that he's talking about here. Then he makes this statement. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The unity, the complete unity, I believe, is the gospel. We, if we are not completely unified on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we will fail in our mission to get the gospel spread. We must be completely unified on the gospel. That was the teaching that they left with their followers. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. They gave them the information. They gave them the ways to be obedient. They taught how we are to enter Christ. And we know those. That we hear the word. We confess that Jesus is Lord. We are immersed into Him. We rise to walk that new life. And so we know these things. If we are not unified on those things, the world will tear us apart. Those things we should be completely unified on. Same mind, same spirit in those things. And then, as a result of living that way in our world, then people will know that God sent Jesus. And that love will be passed on. But I think even as a church, we wrestle with that. I think about divisions that are caused, and you go and drive into a town and there's maybe three or four churches of Christ in a community of 10,000. I don't understand that. And I know there's times when division is necessary, but I think oftentimes the dividing is not what God desires. Let me finish this passage. I want to go to what God thinks about division real quick. He says, he continues in verse 24, Father, I want you, those you have given me to be with me where I am. The promise that we will go, like he told Thomas. And to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. Very important that we remember that. I have made you known to all of them, and you will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Look at that love. Look at that. I mean, Daryl did an amazing job talking about love the other day. This is complete love. There's a completeness here that God is talking about, and it brings us together. Just like those teachers this morning, blown away by 16 toddlers, and they unified together, and it was amazing. Are we perfect? No. Are we flawed? Absolutely. But God can do mighty things through flawed people. So let's take a look at the apostles. Andrew was the brother of Peter and the son of Jonas. He lived in Bethsaida and Capernaum, and he was a fisherman before he was called by Jesus. Originally, he was a disciple of John the Baptist. And you find that in Mark 1:16-18. Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus in John 1:40. Then you have Bartholomew, Nathanael, son of Talmai. He lived in Cana of Galilee, and tradition says he was a missionary in Armenia. A number of scholars believe that he was the only disciple who came from royal blood or noble birth. His name means son of Talmai or Talmai, and that name is found in 2 Samuel 3:3. Talmai was king of Geshur, whose daughter Maacah was the wife of David, mother of Absalom. And then there was James the elder, Boanerges, I have a hard time with some of these names, Boanerges, son of Zebedee, and Salome, brother of John the apostle. He was a fisherman who lived in Bethsaida, Capernaum, and Jerusalem. Then there was James the lesser or younger, the son of Alphaeus or Cleophas and Mary, and he lived in Galilee, and he was the brother of the apostle Jude. Then John, Peter's brother, son of Zebedee and Salome, brother of James the apostle, he was known as the beloved disciple, and he was a fisherman who lived in Bethsaida, Capernaum, and Jerusalem. Then you have Judas Iscariot, the traitor, as he's known as, son of Simon, who lived in Kerioth, Jude, Thaddeus, or Lebius, called those names, son of Alphaeus or Cleophas and Mary, and he was the brother of James the Younger. He was one of the very little known apostles and lived in Galilee. Jerome called Jude Trinomius, which means a man with three names. So I don't know if you knew that about Jude, that he was a man with three names. In Mark 3:18, he's called Thaddeus. In Matthew 10:3, he is called Levius. His surname was Thaddeus. In Luke 6:16 and Acts 1:13, he is called Judas, the brother of James. Judas Thaddeus also was called Judas the Zealot. Oh, I'm sorry, I kicked over to another name. Judas the brother of James, Judas Thaddeus, also was called Judas the Zealot, Matthew or Levi, son of Alphaeus. He lived in Capernaum, and he was a publican or tax collector. That's Matthew, the one we know as Matthew. Then there was Simon Peter, son of Jonas, who was a fisherman who lived in Bethsaida and Capernaum. Philip came from Bethsaida, the town from which Peter and Andrew came. The likelihood, too, is he was a fisherman. Then there was Simon the Zealot, one of the little-known followers, called the Canaanite or Zelotes. He lived in Galilee. In two places in the King James Version, he is called a Canaanite. However, in the other two places, he is called Simon Zelotes. And then Thomas Didymus lived in Galilee. So there's these men, and I think about this kind of ragtag band of men. These were not theologians. These were not scholars. Kind of like us. Not theologian, not a scholar. Just a man who loves Jesus. Just people who love Jesus and want to follow him. And he took this group of men who had all kinds of struggle and all kinds of pains and who most of them were fishermen, and he pulled them together for a purpose that changed the world. And I think we've got 300 members, maybe. Is God using us to change the world? 12 men. I like to think, you think about Matthew when he was called, and then there's Simon the Zealot. And when Jesus said, "Do we have any swords?" and they said, "Yes, we have two," I imagine he was the one that had them. He was the one that had the sword. Do you think zealots had a lot of love for tax collectors? Probably not so much. And fishermen, well, those are the guys that smelled all the time because they were always handling fish. All these people, all these dynamics, then you have the sons of thunder, James and John, whose mother says, "Oh, well, these need to be..." There's all these dynamics going on. Very much like the dynamics we have going on in our own church family. We're all different. We're all different. But God says, "I have called you together for a great purpose." This church in Leander has been called together for a great purpose. And I tell you what, if there's anyone that needs to lead, it's this group here tonight. To show the way. You think, "But I'm old, I'm tired, I'm weary." Let me tell you what, I see some of you doing things and working in ways that show the light. And with a zeal and an energy that a lot of young people don't have. Man, that's the witness. That's what changes people. That's what gets the message of the gospel, of which we are to have complete unity. That's where it gets out there. I know it gets out there every Wednesday night when those people come and they see your labor and they see your love for them and you pray with them. And I know some of you get tired and weary and it's like, "Oh, another load to carry, another basket to push." But you do it. You don't do it just for them. You do it because you love them, but you do it because you love Jesus. That love compels you to do it. Those are the kind of things that change the world. That kind of unity is what changes the world, and that's the unity that he's talking about here. We're unified on the gospel with getting the message of Jesus Christ out to the world. But I'll tell you what, there's sometimes God says, there's sometimes that people rise up and they have an idea about something and they have this, maybe this knowledge, or they feel like they have this knowledge that they have the answer. And they try to make everyone do it that way. May not have nothing to do with Scripture, but they just have an idea about something and they kind of force the issue. They create sometimes division because maybe it's not done the way they think it should be done. Ever dealt with people that say, well, it needs to be done this way, and there's no budging, even though there may be even some better ideas out there on how to do it? Listen to what God says through Solomon in the Proverbs. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, having that prideful spirit. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. And listen to this. And a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. I want you to think about how many times the body of Christ has been ripped apart because of egos, because of haughty eyes, and because of thinking, I've got the answer. I've been in the Word all these years, and when we start getting the attitude that we have arrived and that we have all the answers, that is a dangerous place to be, because it's likely that that will create some division at some point if we think that way. Romans 16, 17, starting in verse 17, we'll read through verse 20. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. I want you to understand the teaching they have learned is this complete unity. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a departure. When people depart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they say something different about Jesus, or that Buddha or all of them are just like, that's false teaching. Jesus says very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So it's when people leave the teaching of the gospel, the teaching that the apostles left for them, he says, keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. There's a gospel out there that's kind of a health and wealth gospel that we have to be very, very careful of, that says you just love God and everything's going to be okay. You love God and you're going to feel wonderful. I don't find those words in the Scriptures. But that's what the world wants to hear. They want to hear that all of their problems are going to be taken away. And what God wants us to know is the only way we can get through our problems is with Him. It's not that He's going to take them away, because through those struggles and through that pain is how we grow and how we become more like Him. That's the challenge of our struggle. That's the challenge of this life and living in this falling world. He says, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Sometimes people make the gospel too easy. Just say this prayer and everything's okay. Jesus says, no. You want to be my disciple? You don't say a prayer, you die. You die to yourself so that you can truly live for me. But let me tell you what, people will raise their hands and say that prayer. And they think, I'm done. And that's not what the gospel teaches. Jesus died on a cross. And He says to us, you must die too. And I have to ask myself on a daily basis, when are you dying to Jesus? Are you dying to live for Him? Is my life a reflection of Him? Is a reflection of me? The world wants an easy gospel, which is no gospel at all. So it's a great challenge. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. I love His encouragement to the Roman church. Everyone's heard about your obedience. That's what I want for us, for everyone to hear about our obedience to God. That's what my desire is for this church family. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. I love what he says in verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You ever feel that way? Like, oh, finally, and just he crushes him under our feet. Is it because of our goodness? Is it because of our strength? No, it's because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, because we are disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, and because we belong to Jesus, His blood crushes Satan under our feet. Man, that's victory. And I question, why aren't we living that way? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. In 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17, he says this, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." Ever been in a meeting like that? Done a lot more harm because you have egos going at each other? Instead of coming to an agreement, sometimes it's better to agree to disagree. But let me tell you what, you never, never compromise the gospel. I want you to clearly understand the false teaching that was going on compromised the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You never compromise the gospel. So you stand, if there's a division, it should be for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it divided families. Jesus would say, "I came to give you a sword, and that sword will divide your family." Because some of you will accept the gospel and others of you will not, and it divides you. It doesn't mean they didn't love their family. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love those who don't love Him. He does. But in this world, we have free will. We have decisions to make. But he says to the Corinthian church, "I don't have any praise for you. Your meetings are doing more harm than good." And you know what he's talking about? He's talking about their assemblies. He's talking about when they come together to break the Lord's Supper. He's talking about the way they treated one another. Tell you what, I've seen churches that don't treat each other like Christians. I have seen better treatment sometimes in the world than I have in the church. Why? We have the gospel. We have the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That should unify us, not divide us. We have to be very, very careful, because when we do have people from the world that come in and sit in our pews and visit with us, they better see love amongst us. They better see the nature of mercy and grace in us, because we understand how much we have been forgiven, how much we have been set free. And it's only by the power of Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it." But there's one thing I want you to understand. Paul's saying to the church at Corinth, did Paul love that church? Yes, he did. He called them Christians. And they had things going on in that church that we would say, "Well, that's not a church. That's not the body of Christ. Look at what they're doing." I think we would probably have that kind of judgment on them. But he still called them brothers. But he pointed out what they were doing. He did it because he loved them. And I oftentimes think, when we do have divisions, how is the best way for someone to overcome that? And I think it's just with the gospel. Put the gospel in between those people. Fight over that. And they won't. Because then they will understand that God loves them and God forgave them of their sin and took it away. And when we look at each other, we better not look with judgment. There is a judge who will judge on that day. But if I look at my brother with judgment, I'm sinning. I'm falling short. Because I have to remember how much God has forgiven me. How far He has removed my sin. As far as the east is from the west, He takes our sin away. We need to be careful. Let me tell you what, the first thing that we ought to do when we're having struggles with the brothers, we better stop and pray with them. Put your arm on their shoulder and say, "You know what, my feelings aren't the best right now, but I think we need to pray. I need some help with my attitude. pray with each other. Let me tell you what, you'll walk away different. There was a situation I had one time when a brother was accusing me of something, and he caught me in a classroom by myself, and he pushed me against the wall. And he said, "You're doing this and this and this and this." And I was blown away because kind of in between class and services, and it caught me off guard, and I didn't know how to respond. So I thought, okay. And I went and I sat down in the pew, and the Lord's Supper started being passed. I said, "I can't take it. Not until I get this square." So I got up from that pew and I walked back and I tapped that brother on the shoulder. I said, "We need to talk." And I took him back into that classroom. And I said, "I don't know what's going on, but we need to talk this out." And we talked it through. And we walked out of there as brothers. I couldn't lay my gift at the altar with that between me and my brother. Man, those things have to be taken care of in our hearts. And let me tell you what, God strengthened that relationship between us. We became like-minded as a result of God moving my heart to say, "This is not right. This does not need to be between us." And usually it's stuff that doesn't matter. I've seen churches divide over pews being moved. Split the body of Christ over pews. It should not be this way. 1 Corinthians 12:21-26 makes a beautiful statement about how important the body is and how we should need one another. He says I'm going to just read a section of it, verse 21-26. "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.'" Have you ever said that to a brother? I don't need that brother. I don't need to be around that brother. "And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. They may have some gift that God has given them that's to be used in this place. And they may be honoring, and they may have struggles. But let me tell you what, you love them because God loves you. And you're that way sometimes too. I know I am. Love them. Sometimes they're indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body." No division. "But that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it." And this church is good about that. "If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." This church is good at that. But I know that sometimes when the world sees us, they see, well, they can't even get along with themselves. And that makes me sad because it takes away opportunity for the gospel to be spoken and to be taught and to be shown to others. In Titus 3:3, Paul, speaking to this young preacher, he says, "At one time we too were foolish. One time we were disobedient. We were deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures." This is Paul talking about where he was and where even the great apostles were at one time. "We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." Listen to this. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us." Does that make you feel good? He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Not because of the things you do, it's because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. I want you to remember that time you came up out of the water and it was like, yes, new life, this is good. "And renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. "These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But listen what he says. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about what? About the law? Because these are unprofitable and useless. Sometimes we are arguing about things. God's saying, love that brother and put that aside. Because love conquers it all. And that's really hard when a brother goes against my grain. Now, those that deny Jesus Christ and deny Him as Lord, who are enemies of the cross, I love them, but God will deal with them. I don't have to be harsh with them. I don't have to be rude to them. I need to show them the love of Christ so that maybe a seed of the gospel will be planted in them. Because if I show them harshness and rudeness, how will they ever get the message? How will they ever know the truth? Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, arguments, and quarrels about the law. These are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. There are some people that just want to destroy instead of build. And I go back to the story of the paint job. People working together to build something beautiful. I look at these young couples pulling together, whether it's in the toddler Bible hour or in the children's Bible, something beautiful. But I look at some of you who are older and you are pulling together to make something beautiful, unified because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That speaks volumes. He says in verse 11, you may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. I don't need to do the condemning. They have condemned themselves. But I go back to Jesus' prayer for us that we may be one. That we may be one in the Father and in Jesus Christ so that the world may believe that you have sent me. When people see you, do they see God? Do they see Jesus in you? And when they see you with other brothers and sisters in Christ, do they see that unity? I think of something as maybe silly as trunk or treat. A group of families pulling together out there to bring a message of hope, and each of those trunks decorated with a simple gospel message. And the community comes and they see us. Unified. Every Wednesday night, they come down and they see us unified. They need to see us unified in all things. May we be one in the Father and in the Son and in the Spirit. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for having us in mind, even in the prayer just before your death. Just before your Son went to that cross, He prayed these beautiful words. We believe because we have heard, even though we have not seen, we believe. And Father, we would ask that you would use us every single day to show the unity that we have in Christ. That because of Him, we have a family that gathers together, so that we can show the world who you are. Father, take away division from our hearts. Take away dissension from our hearts. Take away divisiveness and help us to love completely as you love us. And Father, we know that there are those that will try to destroy your church. And Father, we pray for them, for their souls. And sometimes they just won't listen. So we surrender them to you, Father. And we pray that we will only show a witness of your love to those folks that don't believe in you, so that maybe that seed of love, that seed of faith will be planted in their hearts so they can see us differently. We want to be known as people who follow Jesus. We want to be known as Christians. Help us to do that each and every day, Father. Help us to do it tomorrow. When we go to work or we go to school, wherever we are, help us to show that we belong to You. Thank You, Father, for loving us. Thank You for giving us victory in Christ. When we were sinking deep in sin, Your love lifted us. Thank You, Father, for that great gift. In Your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.